Hi, this is Andrew Corbett, and I want to introduce to you the Bible study series, How Then Shall We Now Live? Studies in Romans chapters 13 to 16. Well, just to let you know, there's 15 studies in this series, and we're going to be looking at the various aspects discussed by the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 13 verses 1 right through to Romans chapter 16 verse 27. And if you have done Building a Covenant Community, you might realize that this is the follow-on study series. So there were 27 studies in the previous study series, and this study series follows on from that rather nicely. And we'll make that point in a moment. The first in the study series, based on the first five verses of Romans chapter 13, is Be Law Abiding. So summing up that section there. And I introduce it this way. Paul's epistle to the Romans is a powerful explanation of salvation. If anyone ever asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? The Romans road is a great starting point. Now, what I'm doing here, hopefully, is encouraging you to take those in your group on a refresher that the epistle to the Romans is actually one of the most profound explanations of what salvation is. And by doing that, and by helping them to remember these passages, which we call the Romans Road, it actually gives them an understanding or an outline of what the gospel is. So it starts with Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Now, I would actually encourage people to maybe put a number 1 in the, if they've got a paper Bible. Put a number 1 on the side of the margin right next to this passage. And Romans 3:10 is a very simple verse, very easy to remember. It says this, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Just going down a few verses to verse 23, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we call that in the Romans Road the problem. Then we might go, well, we should go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is the penalty and the promise. So we've got the penalty, the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. That's the promise. But in order to get there, it requires repentance. And this is a little visual demonstration with our Bibles. We go back to Romans 5:8, and that's what repentance is. It's turning around. It is, in its literal sense, a change of mind, a change of heart and mind. So we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, which says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that is the privilege that we can be accepted as the children of God, have our sins forgiven, and know that Christ loves us because he died for us. Then the profession in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, they're really the main points to the gospel. Now, not everybody has heard the gospel that way. Some of us can reflect on our own story of conversion. But essentially, if someone asks that question, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is a great starting point for someone who hasn't perhaps got any of that knowledge. And for many Christians, this is all Christianity is, that is, getting saved. But Paul's epistle to the Romans shows that being a Christian is much more than this. In chapter 12, verses 9 to 21, which is the previous study series, Building a Covenant Community that I mentioned before, he makes it non-negotiably clear that surrendering to and following Christ involves a commitment to a local church, a covenant community of believers. Now, from chapter 13, he shows us that Christianity is not just a matter of what we do Sunday mornings, it affects how we live Monday morning as well. The subheading here, God's sovereignty. In the world in which the Roman Christians lived, governing authorities included the emperor, his representatives, and the soldiers who patrolled the streets and the towns enforcing Roman law. Now, generally today, we have police, do doing that. So if we're going to bring an application, that would be the closest and nearest application. According to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, how should the believer interact with today's governing authority? So we're going straight to application now. So I would ask someone in the group to read Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and it says this: let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So what are we to make of that verse as far as an application today? Essentially, it is saying, I think very clearly, that we are to cooperate with and be in subjection to those in authority, and particularly today, the police. This seems to be the clear teaching of Romans 13:1. Now, question two, what might Paul's original audience have struggled with this injunction from Paul in Romans 13, verse 1? Well, if you know anything about the times that this was written, the Romans could be absolutely brutal. Many of their officials were corrupt, and at times they were just downright unjust. So you can imagine Paul saying that you've got to cooperate with and be in subjection to these people. That I can imagine would have been a real struggle for them. Question three: what reason does Paul give for this in Romans chapter 13, verse 1b? So that's the last part of verse 1, which says this: and those that exist have been instituted by God. And in the first part of verse 2, which says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Well, that's the point, that if we're resisting those authorities, we're actually resisting the very people that God has appointed. Question 4. Now, by about this stage, in the studies that I've led, taking people through this, I get to the hang on a minute question. Hands go up, people ask questions. Hang on a minute. Are you saying that the Bible teaches we should obey those in government and those who are in authority, regardless of how corrupt or unjust or whatever they are? Well, hold your horses. Let's have a look here. When we look at question 4, does Romans 13:2, which in its full context says this: therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, does that verse mean that the believer should always comply with everything their governing authorities order? Explain. Now, this is an opportunity for a discussion in the group. And I've got a reference there to a passage in Acts chapter 4, verses 16 to 20, which says this: Acts chapter 4, verse 16, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And I think there's the principle. The principle might be spoken this way, that when the state is in direct violation of God's moral law and interferes with our obedience to God as directed by his word and our conscience, there will be times when we should not comply with state directives. And I think that's the principle in play here. For those of us living in nations where the Christian worldview has shaped our laws and the scope of government, we should be grateful to God. Now, there are countries, there are people who are doing exactly these Bible studies who are in countries where this is not their story. They are in places where their governments and those in authority do not respect what we would consider to be universal human rights. So, sadly though, this is not everyone's experience of government. There are nations where its people are oppressed and denied universal human rights. Question 5. For those of us who live in nations where human rights are enshrined, how should we apply Romans chapter 13, verses 3-4, which says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So what's the application here? That we should essentially be respectful of governing authorities such as the police. One of the greatest blights on any society is criminal activity. It diverts a society's resources from doing good into preventing wrong. In the United States alone, the average cost of housing a prisoner is $41,000 per annum. In California, it's $95,000. And that is taken from encyclopedia.com, where they have an article on this. When you add policing, the court system, and security services, the cost of crime to a society can be crippling. To make matters worse, it is largely a broken system. According to the National Institute of Justice, the recidivism rate of those imprisoned is that 56% of all released prisoners will reoffend and be imprisoned again within the first year of release. 76.6% will do so within the first 3 to 5 years of their release. And some may be surprised that that 56% figure is so low. And someone has pointed out that's because not everyone gets caught in the first year. Question 6. Here's the dreaming question. What could happen if there was a revival among recently released prisoners who then understood and applied the very passage we've been looking at, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 5? Well, this question, I hope, will get people realizing, you know what? The gospel is going to have an impact on our legal and judicial system. If people got this, if we were able to get to prisoners who are about to be released, and we were about to walk with them and walk with them in a discipleship step, that we could bring them to know Christ and the power of the Spirit in their life, to transform them, to give them hope where they haven't had hope, to show them that they can use their time and talent and energy productively rather than in a destructive way, and for them to apply this passage as God enables them. What effect would that have on society? Well, it could utterly transform society. It could mean so much good, even if it was just economics that we were looking at. Anyway, this will be an interesting discussion among your group, and I hope it sparks people to realize the gospel's not just limited to people making a decision on a Sunday. It's going to affect how we live on a Monday. Well, at this time, I hope you have already started your group asking people, what are you thankful for and what would you like prayer for? And now you pull that out. You pull out the what would you like prayer for bit, and you go around the group and remind everyone, these are the prayer requests. Please pick one from among the group. Everyone prays, starting on my left. Go around the group and we finish on my right, and I'll close in prayer. And if we've missed anyone out, I'll mop up. I'll pray so that no one gets missed out. Well, I trust that this study is beneficial for you. And in the next study, which will be Romans chapter 13, verses 6-8, it's called Be Paid Up. And that's study number 2.